Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 25. John chapter 6 and verse 25. Now Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And he got in the boat and he did all that he did in looking like a ghost, walking on the water and all of that stuff. He's just finished doing that. And then in verse 25 it says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Hold your finger here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 3. Second Corinthians doesn't cut it. Let me go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 3. And it says, And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, that is charity, is the word in the King James Version, but it is the word agape there. And even though I do all those things, it profiteth me nothing. So let me read it that way. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. So we can do all these wonderful good works and all of that, and yet it profits nothing because Jesus will say, I never knew you. And so religion is not so much giving our goods to feed the poor and giving our bodies to be burned as a martyr. It's more than that. Religion is love. Religion is agape. And God is agape. And so religion is a person, not all these things that we do, as good as they are, and even if they're inspired by Jesus Christ, those are the only kind of works that are truly righteous. So if we don't have Jesus, and we're doing all these good things, it's useless. Okay, back to John 6, and let's look at verse 28. He has just told them, labor not for the food that perisheth, nor for the food that endureth unto everlasting life, but for the food that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father hath sealed. And then they ask him in verse 28, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What is it that they want to do? They're missing the point. They want to do the work. They want the old covenant religion. And yes, we have to have good works to get to heaven, but no good work will get us to heaven. We will not get to heaven without good works, but without Jesus we have no good works. So they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, it's important, so let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and hold your finger here in John. And we'll go to Revelation chapter 20. The works are important. I just mentioned that, but let's just read it here. And we'll look at verse 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Yes, good works are important. Then it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the question is, not that we have good works, but how do we get them? Now there's a quote from First Selected Messages, page 377, by Ellen White. It says, while good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. So we must have them. And so they're asking this question in John 6, verse 28. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Let's just do what we need to do so that we can squeak into heaven between Peter's feet, if you want to look at it from that perspective. And then in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you what? Believe on him whom he hath sent. Oh man. Religion is not so much works as it is a person. Well, let's, for a little bit of explanation here, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. And I'm going to start with verse 21. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now what did we say about what is the work of God? That you believe on the one who has those works, right? Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out, and in thy name have cast out devils? So that's a big deal, prophesying and casting out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And if we don't do it through the power of the person who has these works, it is sin and only sin. So we can look good, we can do lots of things that look good, but if we do it without Christ, then we are merely sinning in our hearts. So that's a very sad situation. We can say we believe in Jesus, but unless we are surrendered to him with our whole heart and mind and spirit, unless we are surrendered to him, unless He is our God, we will not be able to do good works. I have with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, in volume 1, number 63. I'd like to look at that. This is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And he quotes from Romans 10, 6 through 9, "The righteousness of faith which speaks in this way, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:6-9. And E.J. Wagoner asked this question, may we accept the statement in the last verse as literally true? Yes. Shall we be in danger if we do? No. Is something more than faith necessary to salvation? No. The first of these questions we say yes, to the last we say no. So plain a statement, to the last two we say no. So plain a statement cannot be other than literally true that can be depended on by the trembling sinner. Take the case of the jailer at Philippi. Paul and Silas, after having been inhumanly beaten, were placed in his care. Notwithstanding their lacerated backs and manacled feet, they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. Suddenly an earthquake shook the prison, and all the doors were opened. It was not alone the dread of the Roman justice that if the prisoners should escape that caused the jailer to tremble. He felt in that earthquake shock a premonition of the great judgment. Trembling under his load of guilt, he fell down before Paul and Silas, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Mark well the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:30-31. This agrees exactly with the words we quoted from Paul to the Romans. On one occasion, the Jews said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Just the thing we want to know. Mark the reply, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Would that these words might be written in letters of gold and kept before the eyes of every struggling Christian. The seeming paradox is cleared up. Works are necessary, yet faith is all sufficient, because faith does the work. And that's from Galatians 5, verse 6. So faith does the works, but I want to go one step further. It is Jesus who does the works. And our faith in Christ allows him to do his work in our hearts and in our minds. And that's how it is that faith does the work. Now let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 1 to 5. "What shall we say, then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh the reward is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so, when we believe God, he can do the good works. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 10 now, and verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10, it says this. It says, "Wherefore with the heart," and the heart is the seat of the emotions, so when the Bible refers to heart, it's referring to our emotions, if you will. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, And can I say all the way unto righteousness? I think the Bible means that. For with the heart man believeth all the way unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, give us this day our daily good news. This time I have volume 2, number 111. Number 111, this is a passage, again, by E.J. Wagner. And he's quoting from Philippians 1, verse 6, so we'll read that. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. So unless we're connected to the source of power, it's not going to happen. When people try to handle the law of God, they invariably pervert it and fit it into their own ideas. The only way to have its perfection appear is to submit to it, allowing it to rule. So we submit to what? To God, a person. Jesus' perfection is to submit to it, allowing it to rule. Well, the law of God is the transcript of God's character. It is his, who he is written down. So when we submit to God's law, we are submitting to its perfection. We submit to it, allowing it to rule. That is Jesus Christ. Then it says, then it will work itself out in the life. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. We have seen that the end or object of the law is righteousness, which it requires. And that righteousness which is required. So it is said that Christ is the end of the law for those who know righteousness. That's the end would be the fulfillment of the law, not that the law is gone, but it's been fulfilled in the life. The law of God is the righteousness of God. See Isaiah 51, 6 and 7. But this righteousness is the real life of God himself, and the words of the law are only the shadow of it. That life is found only in Christ, for he alone declares the righteousness of God, Romans 3, 24 and 25. His life is the law of God, since God was in him. That which the Jews had only in form is found in fact only in Christ. In him the end of the law is found. Does anyone say that the end of the law means its abolition? Very well. When they find the abolition of Christ, they will have found the abolition of the law and not before. Only a study of the life of Christ will reveal the righteousness which the law of God requires. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. The perfect righteousness of the law is found only in him, that is, in Christ. It is in him, that is, in Christ, in absolute perfection. Therefore, since Christ dwells in the heart of the believers, that's through the Holy Spirit, in him, in Christ, only is the end of the law attained, or that is the fulfillment of the law. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he hath sent. John 6:29. With a heart, one believes all the way to righteousness. Romans 10, verse 10. John 14, verse 22. John chapter 14, verse 22. Excuse me, verse 12. I think did I say 22? Verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Why? Because they're Christ's work, and he's dwelling in them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I might add. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let me read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What he means by that is he's saying, I have to go, leave this planet. I will ascend and go to the Father. You will do greater works, because now these works will go not just in Judea, in Israel where we've been, but now to all the greater parts of the world. And so those are the greater works that he's talking about. And then turn to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, talking about faith, talking about Christ, talking about God, verse 6 says this, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now circumcision here represents our work, the works that we do. He says that doesn't avail anything. Let me read it again. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by agape. The word love is there. Agape is the word in the Greek. So faith is doing the work. But that's faith in Christ. He's the one who's doing the work. And when we believe him, we give him permission to enter our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to do his work in us. We give him that permission to do that. Excuse me. We do that through our believing in him, and we give him that permission. All right, let's go back to the book of John. And we'll look at verse 30. John chapter 6 and verse 30. So he's just told them, this is the work of God. If you want to do God's work, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe on him whom he hath sent. So in verse 30, they ask, therefore. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, it really sounds like they will believe only if he gives food to them. The reference to manna would seem to indicate that. You provide for us and we'll do your work and whatever. Sort of like a contract, if you will. In verse 32, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Do you want food? There is one who gives you food, and that is Jesus. And he has the only life in the universe. The Godhead have the only life there is in the universe. And if you reject that life, then you are rejecting any source of life whatsoever, and the only result of that can be death. So he says in verse 32 and 33, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, the manna, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Not physical, but spiritual food. Then said they unto him in verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is claiming to be God here. And then he says, sadly, in verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Religion is a person. Not so much what we do, but who we believe in. Jesus provides everything that we need. Physical bread, spiritual bread, whatever we need, that's what he provides. And so in verse 36, he changes the subject a little and he says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." Those who believe in me will be saved, he's saying. In verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." Then in verse 39, he discusses the Father's will. He says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Well, who did God give to him? Let's look at verse 40. John 6:44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So those who are drawn to Christ by the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they are the ones that he's talking about here. And so in verse 39 it says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, don't confuse eternal life or everlasting life with immortality. They're not the same thing. God's life is everlasting life. It is eternal life. If we have his life, we have his eternal and everlasting life. And as long as we continue to believe that, as long as we continue to hold to that, then we will be raised at the last day. That's what it says. If we refuse that, if we let it go, then we've given up on the only life, the only source of life in the universe. And the only thing that's left is death. Well, in verse 41, the Jews didn't seem to like this. It says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, who are drawn? Hold your finger here and let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I'm going to start with verse 31. And we're talking about judgment. So if you think judgment is only in the future, take a look here. "Now is the judgment of this world now," back in Christ's day. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The devil's going to be defeated here, okay? And then in verse 32 it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus' death on the cross draws everybody. He's drawing on you today. He's drawing on me. What will be your answer? Will you yield to that? Will you say, "Yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than the things that you want to take away that are hurting me"? Will you say that? or will you fight against it? That is your choice. That is your decision, and you can either receive the life of God or receive the absence of life. That's up to you, and that's your choice. And so all are drawn. And verse back to John 6:44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we all can come to him. We are all drawn. And we just simply, since we're being drawn, we don't have to actually do a whole lot to get there. Just say thank you, and the Lord will draw us to himself. Verse 45, "And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of," or by, "God." The word that's translated "of" can be "by" or "in" or whatever, depending on the context, and the context here would be "by." "And they shall be all taught by God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," present tense, "has everlasting life." Not something we get in the future. We can have it now. And then in verse 48, he says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Talking about the second death, not the first death that we all die, but the second death, that eternal death, eternal separation from the only source of life. All right, let me read that again. Verse 48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread," verse 51. And this is spiritual bread. We'll find that out in verse 63. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath," again, present tense, "eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Note, this is not immortality, because they will be resurrected. Verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now this is a metaphor for believing, which is what this chapter is all about. Verse 57, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me," that is, believes, "even he shall live by me." This is experience of Christ living his life in the believer. Let me read that again. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that believes, even he shall live by me." The experience of Christ doing his work in our lives. This is righteousness by faith. Now, verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured," complaining, expressing unbelief, "murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Now Jesus is going to talk about living bread. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." We're not talking about physical bread. We're talking about spiritual bread, spiritual food. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except as it were given to him, or drawn, of my Father. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says in verse 14, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man would be us in our fallen, sinful human flesh and our fallen, sinful human mind. That receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We can only know these as Jesus shows us to them, as we are shown by the Holy Spirit. John 6, it says, And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? What is your answer? What is your answer to that question? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 70, Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, I would like to close with Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, number 143. This time it's a passage by A.T. Jones. And there's a quote here from Isaiah 54, verses 13 and 14. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. And Elder Jones says this, The idea that we can hold the truth away off and look at it as a theory and put our own construction on it and our own interpretation into it and then a go about of ourselves to do what we believe, this is not faith. Well, you know, we were talking about this in Sabbath school class this morning. A Bible is our unifying document, if you will, and yet what do? We look at it as a theory, we put our own construction on it and our own interpretation into it, and then go about of ourselves to do what we believe. This is not faith. Then he says, Here is faith, where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affection fixed upon him. Now these are weighty expressions worth considering. The submission of the will to him, is it done? Is your will submitted to him, never to be taken back or exercised in your own way for yourself? And then pay attention to this. Well, says one, I have been trying to submit my will to him. Well, stop trying and submit your will to him. Be done with it and know it. You can know whether it is done. How? By telling the Lord it is done and it is so. In other words, say what you mean and mean what you say. Say it and mean it, and then you know you have been submitted to God. If one does not know it, that is the strongest possible evidence that it is not done. And when it is done, he knows it. When it is done, he knows that what he never knew before in his life, the natural man cannot receive it. He cannot understand it. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do the will of God. Fallen, sinful human mind cannot possibly do the will of God. Then he says this, they shall all be taught by God, John 6:45. One can tell another what he knows is a fact, but no one can give it to another, so that my brother can get it from me. I can tell him it is a fact, and he can know it, but he must learn it from God simply by what? Yielding to God. If we want unity in our homes, in our workplace, in our church, if we want unity, we must learn it from God simply by yielding to God. And Ellen White calls it yielding to the power of God's word, his creative word, creating righteousness in you. Then he says that is the only way anyone can do it or know it. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.